So Lord, just take this message, I pray. I give it to you, Lord, and I ask you to order it in such a way that it makes sense to people, and that you can use it as a tool, Lord, to find a way into their hearts and into their minds and their understanding, Lord, that we might all be changed one way or another for the better, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a reading, go straight into a reading, and then I'll tell you what the title is. So the reading comes from Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, Titus 1, 15 to 2, 8. That's Titus 1, 15 to 2, 8. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they've got nothing bad to say about us. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My passport is just about to expire. I can't remember the last time I used it. I can't remember when the photograph was taken. It's a long time ago, but it's about to expire at the end of March this year. No big deal these days. All you have to do is to go onto the government website, take a digital photograph with your phone or your camera or whatever, and of yourself, that is, and upload it and make the application online. It costs about 75 quid. So you'd think that's pretty straightforward, not a problem. You'd think that wouldn't present any kind of problem, but it presented me with a problem. You see, with a passport photograph, you're not allowed to show any facial expressions at all. Take your glasses off. No smiling, deadpan, looking straight ahead. So for me, you might think that would be fairly straightforward. Since my normal facial expression is often deadpan and less than smiley anyway. And so I asked my wife to assist in this, and then studied several photographs that had been taken against a white background, not smiling, plain background, full face, straight on. And this was the crisis for me. I'm embarrassed to say I found it difficult to accept that I look so old and miserable. I kept on taking photographs, and I got Daniel to take one or two as well. And then I tried, you know, myself to do it. I said, what is wrong here? No matter how I did it, the results were pretty much the same, and I didn't like them. What was wrong with the camera? What was wrong with the lighting? What was wrong with the background? How could I obtain a better photograph of myself that's going to be in my passport for the next umpteen years, God willing, if I ever get to use it again? I just didn't like them. How come it didn't look like how I see myself? In my own mind's eye, I don't look like that photograph. And then it took a while, but finally I realized, to my own shock and horror, and this is the title of this this message, I was in denial. I was in denial. I couldn't accept what other people are seeing when they look at me. But the camera doesn't lie, or at least it didn't until I started taking these photographs. Denial is a very powerful, and it's a somewhat insidious condition. It's very dangerous in extreme circumstances if you're in denial. You may or may not be happy with the way that you look right now, from your point of view, but are you at all concerned about how others see you? Does that bother you, how other people see you? Maybe not so much how you dress and how you do your hair and your nails and all that kind of thing. Men as well, you know, I do my nails because I play the guitar. But how other people, what about your character and your temperament? Are you concerned about how other people perceive your character and your temperament, your moods? The Apostle Peter seemed to have a very confident self-image from my point of view. He was physically strong and fit and somewhat boisterous. He was outspoken and headstrong. It's thought that he was somewhere between 20 and 30 years old when he met Jesus, who was 30, as we know from Scripture. Peter was already married and earning a successful living as a fisherman when Jesus called him. And yet, do you remember how Peter reacted when he caught the miraculous number of fish? He was an experienced local Galilean fisherman who was experiencing failure. He hadn't caught anything all night. And yet, because he listened to and obeyed the words of Jesus, this is what happened. In Luke 5:5-9, we read, Simon, that's Simon Peter, answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now when Simon Peter saw this, get this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Now this is Peter, young, strong, impetuous, and because Jesus performs a miracle, Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." On this occasion, he knew that Jesus was a holy man, a powerful man, and he wasn't fit to be in his presence. He didn't deny this. It was an open testimony in the presence of all the people who were with him. Can you picture this? This Peter, who was opinionated, had hopes and dreams, possibly cocky and headstrong, saw something in Jesus beyond how he looked and what he was wearing. Peter agreed to follow Jesus, but he was still young and impetuous and self-confident. And yet soon he became committed to serve Jesus. He still had self-image and was opinionated and headstrong, but Jesus could see much deeper into who Peter really was. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Jesus says again to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Why would Satan want to sift the disciples as wheat? When you sift wheat, what are you trying to do? You're trying to separate the wheat from the chaff, the valuable seed from the almost worthless chaff or the husk that surrounds the seed, the bit that blows away in the wind, the bit that people see when they look at the crop, the bit that covers the hopefully valuable seed within. Satan is the accuser. He wants to disqualify anyone that he can. Think about it. What do you wear? What do people see when they look at you? Are you bothered whether your trainers are Nike or some other posh version of shoe? Or are you bothered? You're not bothered, you wear a less impressive brand. Do your denim jeans have to be Levi's or Wranglers? Or are you more concerned about the quality, price and fit equation? Do you spend as much time considering what you really like as a person? Your speech, your moods, your attitudes, your opinions? Do you care or consider what other people see when they look at you? I'm not saying that we should turn into people pleasers. That is the wrong thing to think, that you should be a people pleaser. But often what people see of you is not what you see of yourself. We should be concerned about the truth of who we really are. The truth of who we really are. Do you think Jesus spent a lot of time looking in the mirror? Do you think he did his hair in the morning and looking his best? Do you think he shopped for the best sandals? I guess there weren't many famous names in those days. But maybe, actually, maybe there were Levi's. Come to think of it. And other well thought of local tailors and cobblers. Paul had something to say about this. He was talking to Titus again in 1 Titus 2, 8-10. Talking about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Paul said, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. And I also want women to dress modestly and with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So back to Peter again. What did Jesus see when he looked at Peter? Did he see what he was wearing, or did he see the future leader of his church? Did he see a natural leader and an encourager? Did he see someone who was faithful and wise? Or did he see also the chaff covering the seed? Peter was pretty confident in his own abilities and strength, but Jesus could see straight through him, so to speak. Not all bad, but with some serious challenges ahead of him. And that, with God's help, Peter would overcome those challenges The problem for Peter and many other disciples, you and me, both then and now, is that, well, we're in a form of denial. We don't actually see ourselves as other people see us, and we don't see ourselves necessarily as we actually are. You remember what Peter said? Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. No doubt he believed that. That's what he believed he was. In truth, Peter wasn't ready to do that. Not yet. He had weaknesses and fears that will let him down, but also eventually prevent him from being arrogant and self-confident as he matured as a believer. Now look what happened after that terrific confession of, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. In Matthew 26, verses 69 to 74. Now this is around the time that Jesus was being interrogated on his way to the cross ultimately. And Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you? She said. But he denied it before them all. Before all of them, he denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And then he went out to the gateway, and where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. And then he began, this is Peter, to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. And then immediately a cock crowed. So the strong, confident Peter clearly was trapped. And he was defeated by two girls and ended up denying even knowing Jesus. Not being a disciple, but not even knowing him. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied knowing Jesus. Satan used two girls to defeat one of the principal disciples. Two girls. It was that easy. Why was it so easy? Probably because Peter was already in denial before that happened. He was in denial before the incident happened. If only he confessed his weaknesses before it happened and owned up to his fears before it happened. There's no shame in that, especially if you're confessing to Jesus. As we know, he doesn't condemn you. But look at this. In Old Testament law, what Peter did was final. If you wanted to divorce your wife, Old Testament law said all you need to say is, I divorce you, and you say it again, you're divorced. Three times and it's final. That's what Peter did. Three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Absolute. Peter had, to some extent, divorced himself from Jesus. And under very little pressure. Or so it seemed, anyway. From us, it looks like little pressure, doesn't it? If the words of Jesus weren't still ringing in his ears, then I imagine it would have been virtually impossible to recover from that terrible denial. Now, what were those words that were ringing in his ears then from Luke 22? Do you remember Jesus said, but, Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Not if you turn back, when you turn back. In other words, Jesus was saying, you're going to fail, Peter. You're going to fail. But your faith in me isn't. And I'll make sure it doesn't. It may be as small as a mustard seed, but it's in a very big God where all things are possible. And those words of Jesus are for us too. We're all going to trip up. We're all going to fall down. We're all probably going to maybe even embarrass ourselves and deny our faith. We may feel that we've been disqualified as disciples already. But you know what? The story's not over yet. Jesus prayed for us too and is praying for us now. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is only one thing that will separate us from God, and it's all down to free will. Free will. 2 Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, that is Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's frightening, isn't it? If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Right. If we died with him, that's difficult, isn't it? How can we be sure that we have died with Jesus? Clearly, we appear to be alive and kicking right now, don't we? So clearly, we're not dead. Well, we appear to be alive. When we're baptized in water, confessing our faith, we are identifying ourselves with his death. And when we go under the water, we are seen to be dying with Christ. And when we come up out of the water, we are appearing to be born again. It's symbolic. Our old life has gone and the new one has begun. Of course, this is partly symbolic. It has meaning. It's powerful. But there are plenty of people on earth who have been baptized by full immersion who are no longer walking in the faith. They may not have been born again in the first place. They may have even denied Jesus is who they said he was when they were baptized. They may have said or agreed that they believed in Jesus. They might have said that they were willing to repent of their sins and they wanted to live for Jesus. Yes, I'll do that. I do. Yes, I do. Just like you do at your wedding. I do. I do. I do. But were they genuine? What did Jesus see that others may not have seen? Were they in denial? Were they really dying to self? Is their life really hidden in Christ now? Are they longing for his return? Do they belong to him? Does he belong to them? Maybe only Jesus knows. But one thing is for sure. While there is still breath in our lungs, there is hope to put things right. Jesus never forgot that Peter had denied him 3 times. And he never gave up on Peter either. And that's why Peter was given the chance to put things right. And this is how he did it. In John 21, verses 13 to 17. This is Peter's opportunity to put things right. Jesus came. This is after his resurrection. And he took the bread and gave it to them. And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Peter said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Why do you think Jesus did that? Well, I believe Jesus was giving Peter an opportunity to counter his three times denial of Jesus while he was still alive and facing the cross. And maybe, well, for Peter to experience what it's like and what it feels like to be denied, to not be believed when you're telling the truth. But there's something else going on here, because with every affirmation of love that Peter gave to Jesus, Jesus also gave Peter something to do. In effect, to prove or work out his love for Jesus. You see, it's very easy to say, isn't it, that you love Jesus. "Oh yeah, I love Jesus, he's lovely. You know, I'm a mate, he's my best mate. He's the man upstairs, he looks after me." But it's another thing entirely, isn't it, to do what he tells you to do. And it's entirely different to keep on keeping on doing it when you don't want to. When you're tired and you're fed up and you look in the mirror and you look worn out and old. You know, to some extent, every time that you say that you love Jesus, you are in denial. Simply because, you know, we're all the same. We don't do everything that he asks us to do, do we? We might say that we do, or we even think that we might do quite a lot of it, actually. But even then, when we try to do what he tells us to do, we keep on making mistakes. Just like Paul said, what he wanted to do, he couldn't do. What he did almost betrayed who he was, you know. We make mistakes, we get it wrong. Now, last Sunday, in this very place, we listened to a personal testimony that was very honest and very humbling, actually. It was from someone who loves the Lord, but isn't afraid to declare that in following Jesus, mistakes have been made. Wrong turnings have been taken. And to some extent, you know, their actions have denied him as Lord. But the most powerful thing for me, at least, was the fact that, like Peter, this person was given a second, a third, a fourth chance to put things right. Confession is honesty. Confession is cathartic. It's cleansing. It's good for you. And remember, God delights in the truth. He's not storing it up to throw it at you later on. He's not going to pin you down with it and say, "Ha ha, got you now." It's Satan that does that. Satan is the accuser, not Jesus. Jesus wants to see us make it into glory with him. Satan wants exactly the opposite. He wants to condemn you to hell and take you to be where he's going to be. And you won't get out. In Matthew 10, 32 to 33, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. I would not want to be disowned by Jesus. Can you imagine what that would feel like? If he said to you, well, actually, I never really knew you. Oh, dear me. You wanted to be with him then. You want to be with me now, don't you? What? You can't be with me because you're not in my family. I never knew you and you never asked me into your life. So you can't be with me now. You probably wouldn't want to be with him anyway, because you'd be like Peter, falling at his feet, saying, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. But with his righteousness, you don't need to fall at his feet like that. You might do it in praise and worship. Who knows what we'll do? So don't live in denial. Whatever kind of denial it might be, Jesus delights in the truth. Tell him the truth. Tell him your weaknesses. Tell him your confusion. Tell him you want to know who you really are. And he will tell you what to do next. He'll tell you what to do next, because only he knows what you should do next. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot disown himself. If his spirit is in you, if you have believed and he's come into your life, he can see that. He can see his spirit in you. It's like looking at your own family. You recognize them, don't you? And faithless. You know, faithless doesn't mean that you have no faith at all left. You'll always have a little bit of faith in Jesus if you've ever had any in the first place. Even if it is the size of a mustard seed, that is enough. It's enough. Because mustard seeds can grow into big trees in the right soil with the right gardener. A little faith in a big God is enough. So let's be open and honest with each other, and open and honest with God. In Jesus' name, let's do that. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to chew over your word, Lord, and to look into it and see what happens. What happened, Lord? And this is a living word. It's not history. It is truth. And Lord, it reveals things about us that we may not know. So we praise you for taking so much time and effort and preparation, Lord, to make sure that we're fully equipped. And Lord, even then you give us the free will, the option to choose which way we're going to go, to choose who we're going to believe, choose what we're going to do with the rest of our lives. And Lord, here and now, we choose you. Amen.